Thank you for joining us today. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about the Upper Room, please visit uroom.org.
Okay, so as you've heard, this is going to be week number two of a marriage series that Michael and Larissa kicked off for us last week, and they did an amazing job. But I promised Michael that I would remind you. He laid down two ground rules. So does anybody remember rule number one? Listen for yourself. That's right. Okay. This is for your ears only. This message is for you. I don't care how much you think it belongs to your spouse. Like, open up your ears and receive it for you. So there's no elbowing, there's no eyebrow raising, and there's no, you know, making sure that they got that point, because you really want it to drive in. Rule number two is that we're listening for what? Today and going forward, okay? So we don't want you to live in any morbid remorse about failures back here. I don't care what your past looks like. This is not about that. So we do not permission you to live in morbid remorse. We are inviting you to step into the present, to embrace where you're at, what you're living, and just get really excited about what the Lord wants to do going forward with you and your relationship. Deal?
Deal.
Okay. So in preparation for this morning, it actually felt a little bit overwhelming. Do you have any idea how big and how broad this marriage concept is? I mean, I know that we have marriages in here that don't need anything more than just a slight adjustment or a tune-up. You may already just be fully, you know, thriving, and your marriage may be alive. There are others that are a little bit more critical. I know firsthand that we have some that are in the IC unit, and we have some that are actually on life support. So I just want you to know that we know that you're there, we hear from you, and we really want to be a resource for you. And we just want to instill hope, because I think, well, actually, I know, my marriage is one of those that was on life support, and I think the machine actually got unplugged a time or two. But here I am today, and like, I just really want to encourage you about what the potential of going forward really is, okay? And because I was feeling a little bit overwhelmed, I just love the gentleness and the tenderness of the Lord, because he made it really simple for me. He only gave me three pictures and one scripture, so I think I'm supposed to keep it really simple. I'm going to try to honor that. He also gave me three categories, so we're going to hit three high points. But first of all, I just want to acknowledge how many singles are in the house this morning that were here last week and knew you were returning to a marriage ministry. Okay, well, kudos to you. I think you deserve an award, okay? And actually, you're the first topic that he wants me to tap on. So I think he just really wants to honor you for your diligence in coming and putting yourself through a marriage series when you're not even there yet. Okay, so the first image I got was this beautiful, grassy patch of land. It was about the size of a city block. And there was this little structure in the center of it. And as I looked at the structure, it was like, it's a little outdated. But then as it panned out, I realized that this piece of property was like prime real estate. It's kind of like Central Park in the middle of New York City. Do you have any idea how valuable that plot of land is? Okay, so I really believe that this season in your life, singles, this plot of land, this singleness that you're experiencing right now, it is prime real estate for you. It is like the prime opportunity for you to be able to get in tune with you, find out who you are, what's going on, what's showing up. This is the time that he has for you. Because as I watched that little structure that was a little outdated, eventually there was this remodel that was happening. There were some updates that were coming in. And as I watched, the little single structure ended up turning into like a massive estate that almost took up the whole piece of real estate, you know? So I just think that that's just a really good example of what he's wanting to do with you. If you will just take ownership of you, and allow him to come in and do all of those updates that he wants to, not only for you, but for everything he wants to build on this season of your life, okay? The deal is that I don't care how relationally and emotionally and spiritually healthy your family of origin and your raising were, you have been impacted, and you've been molded by the relationships, by the family dynamics, by the traumas, the victories, the defeats, the celebrations and the disappointments of your life. And through all these things, you've actually created belief systems and you've created survival systems. Most of the protection that we create in our lives is subconscious It's unintentional. It's instinctual. Okay? What it kind of looks like is building some walls for yourself that protect you from the loss of losing ones that you love or even being hurt by others. There's a scripture that says, above all else, guard your heart, for from it flow the wellsprings of life. But barricading yourself in Fort Knox is not what he had in mind when that scripture was written. Okay? And that's what we have a tendency to do. Like I said, most of these self-protective structures, they're subconscious, they're instinctual, and unless you've been extremely intentional and committed to your own emotional and relational and spiritual healing, you're like that small, outdated single structure in the middle of Central Park. But I want you guys to know, you have so many resources available to you today that I wish people my age had had way back in the historic days, okay? And I just want to encourage you, oh my goodness, please, oh please, take advantage of these resources. There have been so many advances in brain science and in relational science over the past 10 to 12 years. And I just want to let you know that the Upper Room, we are really committed to your overall healing, to your complete wholeness. We're actually committed. We have some relational equipping that's taking place here every Monday night through the month of October, okay? So we really want to make resources available to you. And if we're not offering it, and if we don't have what you need, I encourage you, research it, find it. There are plenty of churches in this area that are large enough. They have entire ministries that are focused on specific areas of relational and emotional healing. So if we don't have it, then find it. And if you can't find it, email me, charla@uroom.org, and I will research it, and I will find it for you. That's how important it is for us that you begin to take an investment in you, because this is prime season in your life. Let it stop. Okay, and the reason that's really important that you do it right now is because right now, if you heal and if you do the wholeness and if you do the thing that you need to do, there's not going to be as much collateral damage of innocent bystanders and innocent victims. After you're married, there will be collateral damage of innocent people, and it's because of your unresolved and unhealed areas. Okay, so this is the time in your life, because those suckers are going to be exposed. If they're not already showing up in your relationships, like your coworkers, your roommates, your friends, if you're afraid to commit, if you have a tendency to overcommit, if you're afraid of marriage, if you're afraid of living without marriage, those are all opportunities. It's just exposing some things in you. It's an invitation for you to come and to sit before the Lord and let him love on you and gently and tenderly walk you through those things. I promise it's not as scary or as painful as the enemy's trying to convince you that it is, because he doesn't want you to be healed, because he would love for you to get married all broken and twisted up and destroy your relationship and continue this generational destruction, okay, from path to path. So don't let him win. Boom, okay? All right. All right. Okay. And so along those lines, I want to let you know that we have the inner room here, which is an inner healing kind of deliverance, you know, type ministry. But if you don't want to receive healing from us, we have a list of resources we would love to share with you. People that we trust, people that we're in partnership with, people that do their own different styles of inner healing and deliverance and professional counseling. We have a wealth of resources, and we just really want to share those with you, because we would love for you to get that help from trusted resources and people that are in a relationship with, so that we know that you're being taken good care of. These guys have a proven track record of being really effective and helping you get cleaned up from the dysfunction that you were raised in, the trauma you were exposed to, or just the disconnects that are happening in your life and that you're not able to connect with the Lord. Okay, so again, I'm going to invite you to let God be your builder, Jesus be your architect, and Holy Spirit be your designer in this new, improved version of you before you say, I do, right? Yeah. Because there's this other type of guarding your heart, and it's a really watchful, discerning partnership with Jesus. He's not wanting to throw you out there to the wolves, and he's not wanting you to open yourself up just so you can be trampled and destroyed. He really wants to walk with you. He wants to help you. He wants to be able to speak to you. So when you're partnering with him, you don't have to be afraid of opening up. You don't have to be afraid of being vulnerable. You don't have to be afraid of connection, and you don't have to be afraid and terrified when people disconnect, okay? And you don't have to be afraid about however messed up your life has been, because Jesus is faithful. He always has. He will continue to forgive your sins, and the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is available and ever present to help you in all of these areas. But guess what? It's on you to take action, to make the positive changes that are gonna allow you to become that example, the living example of healing and grace. So I just encourage you to do it. Because like Michael pointed out last week, marriage isn't gonna solve your problems. And I wish I'd known that. But then the more I thought about that, the more I realized, you know what? Oh my gosh, I just wish I'd known I'd had a problem. At 18, I had no idea what I had going on inside of me. I didn't realize I was running. But I was. So I had a full-time job my senior year of high school, and by my graduation night on Friday night, I moved into my fully furnished apartment Saturday morning. I thought I was being really, you know, free and independent and responsible. I just didn't realize that it was called brokenness, and I didn't realize that I was scared and running from control and domination. And all the while, I was looking for someone to rescue me. And then poor Steve, my poor Steve. When he met me, I was 18 years old. I was in full-blown rebellion from my raising, from my God. I was engaged at 19, and 9 days after I turned 20, I said, I do. And he had no idea who he had married because I hadn't figured her out myself. You know? However, 30 years into that marriage, it was eventually revealed to me that I had actually married him not out of this heart fluttering head over heels, I found the one, the only one, but I had actually married him out of selfishness, my own selfish need. But see, love doesn't take. Love gives. So that wasn't love. When I married him out of my need for protection, shelter, provision, that's out of desperation. That's not out of love. And marriage should be birthed out of the overflow, not out of need. And so he thought the woman that he had known all this time and the woman he was marrying was the woman he was going to get to finish his days with. And for that matter, I figured that was the case too until 4 months into it. after that, we conceived our first, and from the moment that I found out that I was pregnant, my raising kicked in, and man, I fell back into my roots quick, fast, and hard because I was suddenly sobered by the scripture. Something to do with anyone who leads these little children astray are better off with a millstone wrapped around their neck and dumped into the sea. And I thought, I don't want that to be me. And I didn't want that for my baby either. You know, I mean, I knew that I wasn't walking the way that I needed to walk. And I knew that I just needed to be. I wanted to have her have opportunities that she wouldn't have if I didn't shift and if I didn't avoid that millstone and that sea. So I immediately got back into church, which you can only imagine caused Steve's head to spin, because not once in our time together did he have any idea that I was even aware of the fact that there was a God, much less that I at one time had actually had a relationship with him. So, surprise. Yeah. We were that slow, revealing, painful process that Michael and Larissa shared with us last week. So that's my encouragement to you. To find out who you are, find out what's going on inside of you. Let the Lord just love on you. Identify that, reveal those things. This is the season in your life to let that thing happen, okay? All right, so this is about marriage, so I guess I'll get into marriage. Michael and Larissa shared last week how differently families can be, and so I'll just give you a little bit of insight into our marriage. For the first 28 years of our marriage, I was the stay-at-home mom, and I lived, literally, to create an environment where Steve's home was his castle, where our marriage and our family and his children were my ministry. I would have all the kids gathered around when Dad would come in the door and he was, you know, just ambushed by the proverbial, Dad, you're home! You know, it was just a real buildup. He couldn't wait for Dad to come home. I was so completely and fully committed to supporting him and his career that we moved 11 times in 26 years. We covered all four time zones. We lived in six different states. In 1994, he was home 2 weeks the entire year. And in 2013, he was in hotels about 155 nights. So, needless to say, I felt kind of alone and on my own, you know, in trying to care for the girls and to raise them. Then as the last of them graduated and moved out, I was introduced to this inner healing ministry. And so 10 years later, Steve is retired now, and he is committed to fully supporting me and what I love to do. And it's crazy and it's amazing. While I'm up here, you know, listening to people and ministering with people and helping Jesus set people free, he's at home stripping beds and he does all the laundry. He makes the grocery list. He makes the grocery run. He cooks the meals. He washes the dishes. He scrubs the floors. He runs the errands. He washes my car. He makes sure it's full of gas. He's not very good at dusting, but I make a point not to point that out. He also plays golf, so when he's gone, you know, I do a little fresh up. So the marriage that we have right now, it's the marriage that we both longed for 34 years, and we not only didn't know how to get it, but both of us weren't willing to do the work that needed to be done in order to receive it. It does require work to allow this beautiful thing that we're living in right now be fully realized. And I just want to encourage you that the work is so worth it. The rewards are so much greater than the price that you have to pay to get there. We actually have learned how to become friends, but it did come at an enormous price. Unfortunately, pain is a tremendous motivator. And when you're in enough of it, you're either going to deal with it or you're going to run from it. And in 2014, the enemy finally convinced my husband that his brokenness was bigger than my ability to love, to accept, or to forgive, and he decided to run. And I'll be honest, during those 8 months that he was gone and the 9 months of the reconciliation process, there were moments I knew I didn't have that kind of love, and I even questioned the Lord's ability to really fill me with what I needed in order for that to be accomplished. As tormenting and painful as the separation was, to the degree of terrifying and scary the thought of reconciliation was, because I didn't want to go back to what I'd come from any more than he did. The discovery period during that reconciliation, if there was such a thing greater than the pain I'd known when he left, it was the pain of walking with him through that. And during this whole time, I just want to let you know that there were constantly two voices that I was contending with. There was a chatter, 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 chatter over here about a lot of truth from the past. The things he did, things he didn't do, things I did, things I didn't do. But there was also a lot of lies in that. It'll never be. He won't ever. You can't. He won't. And it was loud. And it felt very, very convincing. But there also was this quiet voice deep within that had a lot of power, it had a lot of authority, and it wasn't offering me any guarantees or making any promises. It was simply an invitation. But he and I have history. And I know my shepherd's voice. He wasn't telling me to do anything. Actually, it was quite the opposite. He was permissioning me to do whatever I wanted to do. And that's where he got me, because he knows that I know that I don't belong to me. I belong to him, and so it doesn't get to be about what I want anymore. It just gets to be about what he wants. So we won, and here we are today on the other side of hell. Yeah. We really are living the dream, and we're experiencing a marriage that is beyond our ability to even expect or imagine. We honestly didn't know how to dream as big as the thing is that we're experiencing right now. And so I just want to encourage those of you that feel really desperate or on life support and you feel like the machine's actually been unplugged, hang in there. And I just encourage you to crawl up into a place where you can get settled and you can hear that still, quiet voice. It's not going to make you any promises. It's not going to give you any guarantees. But I can tell you that you can trust the gentle and powerful invitation of the Father in those moments. Which is kind of what leads me to the next two images he gave me. And I actually got them simultaneously. I got image number two and image number three at the same time. Image number two is we're at a wedding. There's a husband and wife up on the stage and the pastor. And the minute that he declares them married, their vows are sealed, they're suddenly holding this brand new life. And this new life is called marriage. And this marriage is as fragile and as delicate as a newborn baby.
Come on now.
Yeah. And this is for both of you to mutually care for, to steward, to nurture. And you are the life source. You don't feed this baby. You don't care for this baby. You don't nurture this baby. Do you understand? This baby will die. And I was watching that little baby. And then I was suddenly taken back. And for the sake of my daughter, I won't tell you how far back, to when I had her in Baylor Hospital. But it was so far back that you got to stay in the hospital for 3 days when you had a child then. And it was sheer bliss because you got to hold the baby and feed the baby and cuddle the baby, and all your friends would come and bring you flowers and sit in the little room with you, and they'd coo and coddle over your little, you know, newborn gift. And then when you need to eat dinner or make a phone call or just take a nap, you simply rang the bell. The nurses whisked right in, collected the baby, and carried him off to the nursery. And then when you wanted again, you'd ring the bell and they'd bring the baby back to you. And I thought, you know what, day number two into this, I think I got this. It's not going to be so hard. What is the big deal about mothering? Until I took her home. And then we find ourselves with a very colicky baby. She was in a lot of pain. She was really miserable. She was actually inconsolable. And so it didn't take too long into that I suddenly realized, those caretakers are back at the hospital. They're not in the next room. And that's when you suddenly really become aware of what a beautiful sacrifice this beautiful gift is going to require of you. Did you know that babies can cry incessantly? It's almost like they don't even need sleep. They projectile vomit, they poop, they smear it on the walls, they smear it on the furniture. Then they become mobile, and they are a rolling path of destruction to everything that you own, and then you realize they're actually on a self-destructive mission to send themselves over the stairs or electrocute themselves. After you survive the mobile stage, then they learn how to talk. And you have no idea what they're going to say. What they're going to say, or where they're going to say it. But everyone in listening range assumes that because they said it, and they know they're with you, that must have come from you. And as humiliating as that is, if you've not lived it, you've at least watched it play out. It is the full-blown body slam into the floor, fist flailing, feet kicking, guttural scream in the middle of the mall. And you know that the battle is on. See, that's when this beautiful baby called a marriage that was born because you intentionally conceived it. You are the one that birthed it. That marriage was not an accident. But it's growing and it's stretching and it is looking to you. You both share equal responsibility in helping it through the meltdowns, the explosive body excretions, and the destruction. And that's what brings me to the third picture and the one scripture. The scene was the same wedding scene, bride, groom, but all of a sudden this scene, the picture is transformed. The wedding decorations are gone. The pastor's gone. The wedding dress and the tuxedo have just been transformed into boxing gloves. As it pans out, you're in the middle of a boxing arena. And the fight is on. There will be a winner. Which takes me to the one verse. It's the James passage. And it's from the Passion Translation. I love this translation. And I think, let me know if it comes on behind me. I'm looking for it over here. There we go. Okay. So, since I can't read the screen, I'll just read it to here. But, and I want you to really listen to this. This is a very different translation. I mean, I know the verse, and I'm like, yeah, I've argued with the Lord when he gave it to me. But then when I read it from the Passion Translation, it's like, wow, it actually applies here. Imagine that. It says, what is the cause of your conflicts and your quarrels with each other? Doesn't that battle begin inside of you as you fight to have your own way and fulfill your own desire? You jealously want what others have, so you just begin to see yourself as better than them. You scheme with envy, and you harm others to selfishly obtain what you crave. That's why you quarrel and fight. And I can't tell you guys how convinced I am that he's asking you, he's begging you to put down the boxing gloves. Instead of beating your spouse up to change them so that they'll become what you want or need them to be, I just really want to encourage you to climb into your Father's lap. Amen. And you tell him what you want. And you tell him what you need. Glory to God. Yes. The next verse that I came up with, he didn't give this to me, except like in the middle of this prep, so I'm going to count it. It's the next one from the Passion Translation. It's the Proverbs 3 passage. And I love this translation again. It says, trust in the Lord completely and don't rely on your own opinions. With all of your heart, rely on him to guide you. And he will lead you in every decision that you make. If you will become intimate with him in whatever you do, he will lead you wherever you go. Don't think for a moment that you know it all, for wisdom comes only when you adore him with an undivided devotion and you avoid everything that's wrong. That's when you're going to find the healing refreshment that your body and your spirit long for. So I encourage you to go to that place. Let him be the thing that you focus on instead of your spouse. That kind of actually happened to me. I think he knew I needed that, and I didn't know to ask for it. So I found myself, I don't know, probably 1989, on my way to church Sunday night. It's about a 20-minute drive, and I am in so much pain about the relationship that Steve and I are in. I am living the new life, and he's not, and I am obviously very concerned for him. So I am praying on the way to church for him. And the next thing I know, I kind of find myself in the parking lot of the church building, and I'm actually watching myself, and I'm hearing myself praying and asking him, if you will only make me the wife, if you will just make me the woman, if you will just allow me to be the vessel that you need me to be in order for you to accomplish what I think that you're wanting to accomplish and what I would love to have you accomplish, then would you do that? And darn it, you took me up on it. Because it really hasn't been very comfortable. It began a journey of him teaching me how to begin to die to myself so that he could really live. And so I want to encourage you, in those times, there were a lot of lonely seasons, and I didn't feel husband very well. But then there is that passage in Isaiah 54, and it just lets you know. There we go. Do not be afraid. You're not going to be put to shame. Don't fear disgrace. You'll not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood is... Okay, keep going. There we go. Here we are. For your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. So I thought, you know what? Okay, that's a pretty good deal. Because I'm thinking he's probably going to be the very best husband out there. So it's actually a win for me if I allow him to step in and husband to me, you know? So what I would encourage you to do is to take your eyes off your spouse, go to him as your spouse, whether you're a husband or whether you're a wife, he's sufficient. And I want to encourage you to develop a list of appreciations instead of a list of complaints. I mean, literally, make a list, okay? And you're going to have to remind yourself of it several times a day. But if you will make that the way that you start and the way that you finish a day through a list of appreciations instead of a list of accusations and accounts of wrongs done, it's absolutely transforming. And so I want to invite you into that because it's beautiful. Okay, I've also found through the years that there are other times when you and your spouse aren't necessarily going to agree. They're going to be decisions that have to be made, and you couldn't be at any more polar opposites. So I learned, and it was probably easier for me with Steve not being a believer because I didn't feel like I had to fall under his, you know, his spiritual headship or whatever, that if I felt like the Lord had put something in my heart and we were supposed to do it and I couldn't get him on board, then I would just go over his head. And I would pray, and I would put it in the Lord's hands. One of the clearest examples I have of this one was we were living in California. I had, we had moved our born and raised little Texas girl to New Hampshire. So she went to New Hampshire talking Texonian. She left Boston when we moved to California talking Bostonian. She got to California and didn't know who she was, and she was trying really hard to find a way to fit in, you know? And so as I watched that happen, I was obviously very concerned as a mom. And again, Steve wasn't home much to see, you know, the dynamics of what was happening. But I was introduced to this crazy foreign concept at the time called homeschool. This is before it was really known. It wasn't popular. It wasn't really accepted. It was actually illegal in a lot of the states. But the more I studied this, the more I convinced that this is what the Lord was really inviting me to do. And as scary as that was, I thought, well, okay. All right. Well, all we got to do is get it passed to my husband. But since it's your idea, I'm sure that won't be a problem. So I presented it to Steve, and he looked at me like I had lost my ever-loving mind. And he said, not over my dead body are you going to take our daughter out of the school system, bring her home to the Davidian compound where you're going to isolate her from the world and indoctrinate her with this crazy Jesus thing that you're doing all the time, you know? And I thought, well, okay. Either I didn't hear correctly or he hasn't yet heard. And so I go back to the lap, okay? And sure enough, you would think that I would remember how. I don't remember how it happened. I just know that it did. The next thing you know, I'm homeschooling. And it was an easy, gentle process. And it was so beautiful that the second year, Steve actually asked me to do it one more year. It was just so such a transformation in her and in her family dynamic. So I just want to encourage you that if you're not getting the answer and the response that you feel like the Lord's real put on your heart, put it back in his lap and let him bring it to fruition. If the two of you have a decision to make and you aren't unified in it, then it's not the time to make the decision. As you continue to pray and to stay in that place, then I want to let you know that eventually God is either going to unite you in the decision or he's going to give one of you the grace to surrender your power and to follow the lead of the other one. So you don't have to fight. You don't have to make it about you as long as you remember whose you are. And you let him be the one that makes the decisions. another one that I want to address, I think just because I hear a lot of women that are just blown away, like, oh my gosh, you're married to a non-believer. Oh my gosh, you know, you raised all these girls. And I thought, well, yeah, but there was a time when I was on my face. I was absolutely terrified. Each one of the girls, they had their own season. You know, they were trying to identify who they were. Through that, I was kind of having a pity party, and I was doing a Beth Moore study, and sure enough, she introduced me to the concept that Timothy, as in the New Testament, 1 and 2 Timothy, was actually raised by a Greek father and a Jewish mother, and the mother was converted to Christianity because of her mother. And so I just love the way that Paul talks about this. I don't know if you all have this Bible. It's called The Source. It's a literal translation. It's amazing. And if you all want to go ahead and pull that other scripture up while I'm reading this one, this is from 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. And Paul is saying to Timothy, he says, I recollect the non-overly critical faith that is in you, which first inhabited your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am convinced it is in you too. And when I read that, the other translation is, I'm filled with joy as I think of your strong faith that was passed down to you through your family line. It began with your grandmother and then she passed it on to your dear mother Eunice, and it's clear that you two are following in the footsteps of their godly example. And I thought, oh my gosh, my children's survival really isn't up to the spiritual maturity of their dad. Look at the power that the mom has. All Jesus needs is one. And I want to encourage you to step into that spiritual role. I want you to become that warrior bride that he created you to be. And I want you to just know that your prayers are powerful and effective. So don't stop praying and don't wait for permission for your husband or the other one, you know, to support you in that. This is the one area where you don't need support. So I just encourage you to run hard after the Lord. Okay, I'm going to give you some definitions that y'all aren't going to like, and I'm probably going to get a lot of emails about it, and I'm going to throw them out here really quick because I've only got 10 minutes. Okay, so what I want to encourage and challenge each one of you to do is to take responsibility for your own character defects and ask God to deliver you. The first one I want to point out is resentment. Do you know that resentment is selfishness? Do you know that that thing that rises up within you that we call resentment is what's happening when you don't get your way? When that spouse isn't doing what you think they should do, they're not thinking the way you want them to think, they're not acting the way you want them to act, they're not talking the way you want them to talk, that's resentment. And resentment is selfish. Which takes me to the next one. Selfishness. Do you know what selfishness is? Well, of course I do. Selfishness is when he won't help me do the dishes, and when he won't do this, and he won't do that. Well, actually, selfishness is when you're looking to someone else for what they can give you. See, selfishness was me marrying Steve because I had an expectation of what he was going to do for me and provide for me. And did you know that an expectation is simply a predetermined resentment? To the degree that you have an expectation is to the degree that you are going to be hurt and you're going to be disappointed, and it's all the more painful, and we have a tendency to apply it all the more effectively to our family members. The last one I want to tap on real quick is fear. And I want to let you know that fear is the basis for almost all character defects. At the end of the day, you're afraid of losing something. You're afraid of being viewed as you should be instead of as you are. You're afraid of being empty-handed, alone, or disgraced and discarded. Did you know that fear is the thing that is driving you when you're spiritually sick? And I know that sounds strong, but when you think about fear, it is the opposite of love, and what is God? So when you're driven by fear, I just want to let you know that you're spiritually sick. But guess what? We have a great physician, and I invite you to go to the doctor's office, okay? Okay, last thing I want to share real quick. This one's a little bit tougher. Because sometimes what you're dealing with is not necessarily a marriage problem. Sometimes what you're dealing with is an inability or an unwillingness to do safe and healthy relationship. Did you know that domestic abuse affects one in every three? It's usually women, not always, but primarily. And that the church actually has a problem with it as well. Did you know that our numbers aren't much better? One in four in the church are in an abusive relationship. So I just want to point out, because it's not really shared too much from the pulpit, I just want to identify what abuse can look like. Abuse can come in several different forms, but I want to reassure you, it is all abuse. There's physical abuse, which is simply trying to control someone else by physical violence, hitting, slapping, pinching, overpowering. Emotional abuse is when someone is simply trying to control you through the power of the emotions. And you all know how powerful emotions are. So, just to help you understand, for those of you that aren't aware of all of this, I just want to share a little bit about what emotional abuse looks like. because commonly the abuser doesn't even recognize that it's abusive. All they're aware of is that they're feeling really insecure, so they actually feel compelled and justified to accuse their spouse or their partner of cheating. They blame the other one for their unhappiness. They check up on their spouse. They follow their text messages, their phone records, their emails. They know exactly how far it is to the grocery store or to the dry cleaners or to the school, and they know what the mileage is on the car when you leave, and they check it when you get back. Emotional abuse also looks like criticizing her harshly when she doesn't do it your way. When they don't load the dishwasher the right way, when they don't organize the pantry the right way, when they don't load the car the right way. Threatening her when she seems to go outside the lines. Verbally attacking her when she argues with you. Because her arguing with you is convincing evidence that she's not under your control anymore. He may criticize her talking, her walking, her dressing, her interactions with others, her style of living and coping in order to gain and to keep control over her. You know, I've actually worked with people that weren't allowed to get an education or hold down a job because they were persuasively convinced that this season in their life was meant for staying at home and raising the children, which meant there was only one car, one income, and she didn't have access to either. Emotional abuse can also look like name-calling. Stupid, inept, dumb. And then those are the kinder, gentler versions than what I've actually heard spewed in my office when I'm working with some people. Emotional abuse can also be treating the other with disdain or even just disgust. See, abusers have a tendency to take little or no responsibility for their own choices and behavior. And they usually have a double standard when it comes to their own behavior. They make themselves look like the victim, which makes making the other one look bad. And so I just share this because I just want to make you aware. A lot of times we're not aware. If you happen to fall in either one of those categories, I just want to let you know that you've been really well groomed. A lot of times you don't recognize it's abuse because it's all you've ever known. It's what you saw mom and dad model. It's the only thing you've known. You don't realize that it's actually abusive. So as the perpetrator or the victim, I just want to let you know that there is grace and there's an invitation, and we want to create a safe place here for both of you. We have resources. We want to help. We want to be a resource. The other kind of abuse is spiritual abuse. You know, using the scriptures to beat your spouse over the head, you know, to convince them they're not being submissive enough or quiet enough or gentle enough or, you know, loving enough or forgiving enough. So just cut that out and recognize that it is what it is. So whether you're the perpetrator, whether you're the victim, you know, I just want to, again, reiterate, there really is help. Jesus loves and he cares and he's present to heal you both. And we do want to be a resource to help you. We're not going to be able to help you here, but we have resources that are trusted to be able to help you. If you're the victim, I just want you to know, I just can't tell how many times that I've had women, you know, come to me after marriage talks and seminars, and they're just so confused because they end up hearing the message. And now they're walking away with all the more shame and condemnation because they've been accused of not forgiving enough or not, you know, being loving enough or whatever. And so I just want you to know there are some situations that it's not a marriage problem. And so just recognize it for what it is. And know that there is hope and there is help and there is healing for all. As the individuals heal, wherever you are on the spectrum, the marriage is automatically going to reflect the growth. Okay? So it's not like you have to necessarily have to work so hard on your marriage all the time. It's just kind of focusing on what's going on inside of me, what's being revealed, and let me go to the Lord and deal and go to other resources and helpful things that are available to you these days. Speaking of resources, I do want to share this one for the marriages because we're never going to be able to teach you from the pulpit enough to help you get through. This is a tremendous book, and it's outside in our library. It's $15. It's called The 7 Principles for Making Marriage Work. Last week, you were challenged to have a date night. I encourage you to take this book. Each of you get a copy, read a chapter, and come together on date night and discuss that chapter. There's all kinds of fun little exercises in here that will just help you reconnect. It's not gruesome. It's not deep heart surgery. It's actually fun and enjoyable. So I just want to encourage you to do that. In prep for next week, I know that Michael's going to talk about sex and sexuality. And so before that happens, I just want to let you know that that's coming. And when it comes, if you're already aware of the fact that you're really struggling in your physical relationship, if you really struggle with a willingness or a desire or the ability to enjoy, or if your spouse is in that category, I just want to let you know that chances are, because sexual abuse is as prevalent as emotional and physical abuse, that those are the symptoms and that's what typically is showing up in that marriage relationship. So there's a book that I want to tell you about. It's called When the Woman You Love Was Abused by Dawn Scott Jones. It's a woman that that was sexually abused, had no idea what was going on until, you know, she identified in her own life and how it was playing out in her marriage, how it was impacting her marriage. So she's written this book for husbands so they can understand the dynamic and to see what's going on. Because a lot of times she doesn't even know what's going on herself, so she doesn't know how to share it with you. So it's, I sat down, I read it in one sitting, so it's not that hard of a read. So I just, if you've got that dynamic going on in your relationship at all, I just want to kind of give you a heads up and let you kind of do some homework, and maybe you can read that book before you come in next week and hear all that. So I think that's all I've got. I've covered all three things, three images and one scripture, and it's 11:59. So if you have been impacted in any way.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information about the Upper Room, please visit europe.org.